Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Osier continue their discussion on the Schmalkal Articles, looking at Section 3, Article 13, on how a person is justified before God and their good works. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I am joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osier.
All right, welcome back, my friends. Here we are talking about good works.
Righteous behavior.
Right, yes. And based off of our in-between episode conversations.
We are grateful for confession and absolution.
Yes.
I don't know what you guys are saying. I didn't say anything wrong.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
It's all you guys.
My conscience is clean.
Mm-hmm. The Lord does not count my sins against me, as our small called article for today says.
Was the topic of last week's conversation.
Well, I live in the past. What do you say? What can you say?
Yes. Yeah, so we're transitioning into the second part of the Schmalkal Article 3.13. The first part was about how man is justified before God. Now we're talking about good works and the relationship between those two things. And I feel like Jason, you were onto something there of just
or on something.
Yes. Of just talking about the relationship of, and I think you were describing how you see other Christians kind of almost like put these two doctrines in kind of like a vacuum separate from each other. And so this is something that, as a preacher, in fact, I just preached on the passage in James 2 this past week, which is
relevant.
Yeah, it's very much fresh in my mind of just trying to describe to people the connection and the separation of these two doctrines. Anyway, I'm just rambling on. Help me out here.
Bail me out here.
Yeah.
I did find it a little bit funny, though, because at the end of the episode last time, Jason said that. He goes, "Nah, I don't think so, Brad. I think, that's getting our categories wrong. I think you're joining categories there." And he had just said at the beginning of the episode about how systematic theology in many other circles is, wonky because they try to separate out and not see how they relate.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. I should probably explain that. And the real question I have for you guys as I explain this is, are either one of you old enough to remember the Bozo the Clown show?
Yes, I grew up in the Chicago area.
We are all within a few years of each other.
Yeah. Well, it's
in age.
Bozo the Clown was early to mid-80s.
Every morning watched it. Yep. Yeah, Chicagoland TV, WGN.
So part of the Bozo the Clown show is that they bring a kid out of the audience to play the ping pong game.
Yes.
And they'd have the five buckets.
It was like beer pong.
The grand prize game.
Only with kids.
Yeah. Beer pong only with kids. And I was convinced I would rock that game until I realized, no, I would be totally bad at it because I'd be, because the whole problem is if you throw it well, it would hit the bottom of the bucket and bounce out. And that's why those... Poor Jimmy never won the bike.
$100 bill.
Yeah, he was sent home with the Bozo the Clown at home TV game. When I talk about categories in that way, it's separate, unrelated buckets that just exist on their own.
And you're saying that's the way that others view it?
The first part of the episode when I was talking about how people talk about justification and sanctification. Sanctification is one bucket over here, and justification is another bucket over there, and eschatology is another bucket over there. That's what I'm talking about. And I did say at the end of the episode that to say sanctification is learning to live in your justification, that's a misunderstanding of the category. That is an understanding of category, not as separate, unrelated buckets. It's an understanding that sanctification isn't the same thing as justification. That there's a different thing. Now, sanctification, what I said at the end, what you're not giving me credit for.
Hey, listen, I exist to put the worst possible construction on all you say and do.
Whatever the inversion of the eighth commandment is, that's my relation.
All right, you two.
And to the sanctification must flow out of justification. Justification deals with your salvation and with your eternity. Sanctification deals with your life here and now as a Christian on your march to eternity. The both are related, but the both are necessarily different categories of Christian existence. And so your sanctification is an understanding, like I said, sanctification is the process of being made holy.
Yeah.
And to be made holy is to be set apart.
But you would agree that sanctification is only a part of the Christian experience because it flows from justification.
Yeah, which is exactly what Luther says here in the thing. It flows out of justification, but it is not it's not a part of your justification. And I think that's where both the notorious GAC and maybe the worst of historic pietism and all this is you measure your salvation by the quality of your sanctification.
Yep, yep.
And that's not where Luther goes here.
Yeah. It was so fun to preach at this past week.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. That sort of thing. And not the quantity or quality of your good works.
And it's your good works are flowing out of your justification. Right. So it's, you know, good works follow faith is what Luther writes.
I'm trying to think of like a illustration or something that could capture what we're trying to say. And I'm not really coming up with anything great.
I've got one.
But yeah, go ahead.
It's like an egg.
It's like it's almost as though
it's got a shell.
Yeah. Justification is like your shell, but your inner soul is like the yolk. No, forget anything I just said. No, the actual illustration and the reason that I've been thinking about this has to do with some things going on here at school. But the passage in John 15 with the vine and the branches.
Yeah.
You know, I think that this idea, Jesus makes it incredibly clear in that passage, you didn't choose me, but I chose you, right? He's talking to the apostles at that particular point in time, but I think that's true. I think it extrapolates to all of us, right? He says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And he, in that calling of saying, I chose you, he chose them to be in him,
grafted
who is
in
the vine.
Yeah, yeah.
And in being grafted into the vine, because of that grafting, there is now good works being produced.
Yeah.
And so he says, abide in me, meaning remain, right? It doesn't mean, you know, you need to find your way into being connected into my inner circle. It's remain in what I've brought you into. And that remaining, he describes as, what does that remaining mean? What does it mean to remain in him? And it means, and he uses this word, to obey. Right? And to continue to trust him. But there are works that follow from this being grafted into the tree, as Paul uses that illustration, or Jesus being brought in and remaining in him who is the vine, is they naturally flow from the justification.
Right.
Yeah. One naturally has to proceed from the other. Luther's quote, I want to quote a couple of things from Luther in this episode, but one of them is a fairly famous quote. And I'll come back to that one. It's the whole, this faith is a living, busy, active, powerful thing, that quote. But at the end of that, he says, but he who does not do such works is a man without faith. He gropes and casts about him to find faith in good works, not knowing what either of them is, yet he prattles idly and multiplies words about faith and good works, right? It's like, if you don't have the one, you can't have the other. If you don't have justification, you can't have sanctification.
You can't have one without the other.
Wow.
Wow.
We've been doing this for far too long.
I'm also not too old to remember that, or too young, I mean, to remember that.
I wasn't allowed to watch that show as a kid.
Neither was I.
Yeah, okay.
Which is why I watched it so often.
Sinner.
Yeah. Well, but great. Great
that's
segue
a good illustration.
On
there. Yeah.
And part of what Luther's saying, and we have to be careful how we talk about this, because it has to be in order, is that your good works are evidence of what God has done for you in justification, that you will be doing the things God has called you to do. But in the Christian life, a failure to do good works is not necessarily an immediate loss of salvation. It's evidence that you are a sinner. And that's the direction we have to move. Because if we put our salvation on a one-to-one equivalent with the kind of binary label of bad work, sinful work, good work, that means that your repentance is a transaction that saves you. and then you're saved by good works. And so I always kind of do this moral dilemma with first year, you know, Bible college students or, mm-hmm. Or even first year seminarians is, if you are speeding and doing 120 in a 30, okay, so we're now past, this is absolutely morally wrong to do 120 in a 30, right? And you lose control of your car and you die as a result of the accident instantly. Do you go to heaven? And the amount of people that wrestle with that morally because you did not have time to repent of that sin is alarming. And this is the categories that Luther, these mm-hmm. are the categories that yeah. Luther is speaking in, is that the good works flow out of faith
yeah. yep.
as kind of the residue of faith, that's why we do them. But it's not the good works that save us.
Right.
And it's not even the good works that is the evidence of our salvation.
Yep. Like Paul says in Galatians, I think 3:10, you know, relying on the works yep. is those people are under a curse. Yep. Yeah.
And so the process works is if you don't do a good work, if at any point in time you're a Christian who acts out of hypocrisy and is in a sinner, which mm-hmm. is like, you know, this is the one area the atheists get right, is that all Christians are hypocrites. We're all sinners. We're all yeah. running contrary to what we believe, teach, yep. and confess. Yep. That is not necessarily evidence that you're not saved. It's evidence that you're a sinner mm-hmm. in need of the gospel. Repetitive unwillingness to correct bad works can absolutely be evidence that you have lost your salvation. Mm-hmm. But it's not on a one-for-one transactional yeah. equivalent, yep. because that is to deny the nature of the gospel. And this is what Luther does in this article. Pure gospel. It's all Jesus, all the time. Jesus Christ on the cross in your place for the forgiveness of your sins. Mm-hmm. That ought to lead to a yep. life of good works. Yep.
So let me ask you this, since I just preached James 2 this past week. This
the
is
epistle
something,
of straw.
I mentioned that. Yeah, and I guess the thing I wrestled with in preaching that text, where James is insisting on good works that flow from faith,
yep.
The thing that I, you know, just in presenting that to my people in my church, you know, some might say, you know, you need to see works, and then they measure. There needs to be a lot of works, or a big work, or that sort of thing.
I'm gonna do big things for Jesus.
Yeah. So here's the thing. Here's my question, though, for you guys. And I tried to say it to kind of not to minimize good works, but to say, just to ask simply, do you see good works in your life? Almost like, do you see one good work flowing from your... I didn't say it exactly like that, but how can we quantify the answer to are good works happening in your life that way?
So there's two different directions we can go with that.
Mm-hmm.
The first easy sort of misnomer is we use the parable or what Jesus says, I was sick and you brought me food, I was in prison, you know, that sort of thing.
And actually, James uses that too. He said, well, if somebody has food, needs food and needs clothing, yeah, go ahead.
But Jesus' teaching about that in Matthew is kind of like, good works are so natural to the Christian life, you don't even notice when you're doing them. It just feels normal, right? And the person says, well, when did I see you, Lord? And, you know, when were you hungry and give you food? When were you in prison and I visited you? And Jesus says, whatever you did to the least of these, you did for me. That's kind of the cop-out answer. But there's, you know, obviously truth to it because Jesus teaches it. The other answer for how we look at our good works as believers is they're defined by the Ten Commandments and by our vocation.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how our good works show up in our life, is first we talk about
directing it to the people,
to our neighbor,
neighbors,
right?
Yeah.
And so who's my neighbor? How do I love them? And what are the boundaries the commandments give me for that love? And that's how it works. That's actually the genius of Luther's catechism, which is fair to bring in here because he also wrote the small called articles, is that the flow of the catechism goes from law to gospel to prayer to sacraments to vocation. Vocation leaves us back in the realm of the law but reorients us so that the law is for our neighbor. But then it's also a matter of repentance, because then what do you do when you don't love your neighbor well? You repent and you go move back. You've gone from law to gospel to prayer, to sacraments, and that's the life cycle, mm-hmm. the daily life cycle of a Christian.
Yeah.
Yeah, I just I just look at Jason and I think, am I doing a better thing than Jason? Am I doing better than Jason? That's kind of my gauge.
Not hard. You know,
that's where I look.
Yeah.
But good. Apart from vocation, Adam brings up a good point.
Yeah.
That if we are not using vocation to orient our good works towards our neighbor.
I love how you're using me now, all of a sudden.
I'm using you. Yeah. But it's right, though. If we don't use our good works for our neighbor, we use our good works to be in competition with our neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And we'll always try to look better than them in God's sight, so that if I doubt that my good works are pleasing to God, I need to use my good works to hop in line 4 spots to look better than the people behind me.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so
which is clearly what Adam does on a daily basis.
Yeah, yeah, competition.
Now that you guys hang out together at campus a lot,
yeah. I don't know, and I know this is a hard thing to discuss in Lutheran circles, but there is a call to go and do the right thing.
Yep,
and there is a call where the Christian has to hear what James said. Yeah. Get off your butt.
Yeah,
right. Go and do the
James 3:4.
Yeah, and. It's 2:4. Yeah, I think it's 2:4. No, get off your butt. But the
like a Mountain Dew commercial.
Yeah.
Oh. Wow.
Sorry about that.
Wow. All right.
It's usually my job to be the random pop culture reference
That's
guy.
That's right. So anyway, is it Romans chapter 6 where, you know, Paul encourages us. He says, this is who you are. There's always that indicative, right? This is who God has made you. Do you not realize that you who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death, and that who have died to sin no longer are to live in it? Yeah. And then he goes on in the latter half of that chapter, chapter 6, and he continues to encourage believers to present their members as instruments to righteousness, or of righteousness. And that word present there is it's an active word. It's not a passive word. It's something that it's a reminder to baptized spirit and therefore spirit-filled Christians who are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is an active sense in which I need, I should do this. And there are times where when I'm being lazy about that, I need to be told, listen up, man. This is what you need to do to obey. It's okay to call for obedience, understanding the categories correctly.
Exactly. Right.
Yeah, and that's the whole interplay of the imperatives and indicatives in Scripture is we hear both. And hopefully what you're saying is that there's not a mingling of that, of the gospel.
And there's a difference between the mingling and kind of the Lutheran cliche in this case is the law always accuses, but it doesn't only accuse. Mm-hmm. And so there is that place in the Christian life to call the Christian to obedience. And that call to obedience will also be a call that you're not doing this. But it is, we want to obey God. We have the freedom to obey God. And kind of what I'm saying here is that the vocation aspect of it gives us the reason.
Yeah.
That we're not permitted to use the law for our credit. We're not permitted to measure our relationship or the quality of our faith through our good works. Mm-hmm. We are always in and under the gospel oriented towards our neighbor.
Yeah.
There's a freeing thing in that, too.
Yep. Yeah.
And that's the thing. There's a freedom there.
God doesn't need your good works. Your neighbor does.
Yeah. But there's a freedom in recognizing that there isn't the pressure that I have to obey to a specific end, you know? And I'm nervous to use the phrase, I get to obey, you know? That's something that's often used, and there is maybe a sense in which that could be used in a biblical way, in an understanding way. But it's also, I think, used to guilt and to kind of circumvent, to go around, you know, the normal categories, if you will, like we've been talking about.
The gospel can become like a new law to people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, actually. Yeah. We talked about that where Lutherans in this conversation, where we get nervous and uneasy is talking about motivation. Because we can never measure the motivation of the heart, right? What we talk about is, you know, when you said as a freeing thing, we talk about Christian freedom, and the gospel frees us from something, but it also frees us to something. Mm-hmm. So we are freed from the condemnation of the law. We are freed from the just punishment for our sins because Christ has been punished for us. We are now free to love our neighbor without that burden. And I think that, kind of what you're saying, Adam, that kind of creates the space to say we get to obey God. It just, there's just something a little bit off kilter that you can abuse, like you said, Brett.
And it's hard to put your finger on too. Some of those things are, and I think some of it comes from my background. I know, Jason, you have a similar background of, you know, that get to, what if I don't feel like I get to, right? Like I wake up, you know, in the morning to make sure that my, you know, kids, you know, Courtney's working or something, and the kids need breakfast or whatever. So I have to, I got to do this.
You get to feed your kids breakfast. No,
well, I mean, what if I don't feel that way? You know, then is it a good work? Am I doing it poorly? Do I, you know, and that goes into the whole, if you, you know, do the good work and it's for the wrong motivation, then you just repent later. Yeah. do the right thing and repent. Sure. But I think there's a lot of guilt that can be put upon a person for, you know, not having those quote unquote feelings of, you know, get to, when a lot of the obedience that he calls us to are things we don't really super love. You know, like obedience is hard. I mean, loving one's neighbor is by definition, if we are to imitate Christ, what did Jesus do to love? He died. Well, that's, I get to go to the cross today. No, Father, if there be any other way. Yeah.
We also flipped over tables in the temple to love his neighbor, I'm more interested in that.
Yeah. So let me ask you this. You're
more closely obedient in that area, maybe. Yeah.
At the end of this article, he says, you know, if good works do not follow, our faith is false and not true. How would you guys speak to a Christian who is looking at another so-called Christian who they don't perceive to maybe actually be a Christian because they're not seemingly living out good works? How do you handle that?
The two worst areas to occupy as a Christian is to be a fruit checker for yourself.
Yeah.
And even worse than that is a fruit checker for someone
others.
Else.
Yeah.
We never, ever have permission from God to be the gatekeepers of heaven. Mm-hmm. We don't get to decide who's in or out. We do have a mandate from God to be concerned about the soul of our brother. That shows up in a couple different places in the New Testament. And so...
So is it a matter of preaching the law, preaching the gospel?
It's always a matter of law and gospel.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? If you're in a relationship with the person who you're worried about, you approach them in love. Well, actually, the first thing you do is you repent of your own sins. Get rid of the log in your own eye before you worry about the speck in your brother's eye. Yeah. Jesus said that, you know, it's kind of important. Mm-hmm. But after that, it's if you love your brother enough to be concerned that something they're doing is harming them and you don't approach them, that's bad, and you don't really love your brother. You know, the last episode of Seinfeld is basically that theme, right? not acting when you are in a position to help. And we would be reminded of 1 Timothy here, where correcting false doctrine is the loving thing to do. He says, our charge comes out of our heart, a pure heart, that we would correct this sort of thing. And if you are concerned enough about the behavior or the words of a Christian, a fellow Christian, then you have the mandate to come alongside them in love, to put an arm around their shoulders and say, what's going on? I'm worried about you. And that's how it's done. That conversation going forward is where you apply law and gospel.
Yeah. Good. Good.
But we are not the bouncers on the subway train to heaven and say, you're off because you're not a club carrier.
It wouldn't be a subway. It's an airplane. It's obviously in the sky.
God is God. He can do whatever he wants.
Where do you think heaven is, Jason? No, I agree. I want to say, and maybe this is a public repentance, since this is a podcast people listen to. You know, I am guilty in a lot of areas of my life. I look back and I think in trying to do what we're talking about, talk to a neighbor about this isn't right. Doing it in a way and in a tone that is able to be received is hard for me.
I think you and I occupy the same space on that spectrum.
And it's hard to it's hard to understand it because truthfully, I look back on it. My motive, my desire for them has been in a lot of these cases, not everyone. I've sinned in all of them, I'm sure. But this, I want them to do the right thing, and yet when I approach them, it is out of a frustration. And to those people who have done, you know, forgive me for that. You know, I have to say that, and I have to say that's been wrong.
Yeah.
And that's something we as Christians need to be aware of. But it's okay. It's okay to talk to people. It's okay to encourage people to obedience. It's the loving thing to do to call out sin. And occasionally that involves the flipping of a table, but highly unlikely in our day and age.
Yeah, it's the loving thing to do to call out sin, so long as it's done lovingly and not just to smite.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the Schmalkald articles. If you would like more information on the Bible School or the seminary, please visit flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.